When God says no, how do you respond? Now we understand that we have many promises from Jesus himself that God will say yes, don't we? Let me briefly describe a number of these and give you a scripture where that is the case. First of all, God promises to give to those who ask. Matthew 7, 7 through 8 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened." We also see in Scripture that God promises to give good things to those who ask. Matthew 7 goes on to say, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" God promises to give to those who believe that that God will give what they ask for. Mark 11, 22 through 24 says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them.'" God promises to do or give whatever we ask. John 15, 7, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." 1 John 3, 21 through 22, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." God promises to do or give whatever we ask when we ask in Jesus' name. John 15, 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." And again, John 16, 23 through 24, "In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." And finally, God promises to give anything in keeping with his will. 1 John 5, 14. "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." These are all promises, friends, that we must believe with all of our hearts. God wouldn't make them if they weren't true. We must never doubt the truthfulness of what God has promised. As sure as God is God, his promises are trustworthy. God will do as he has promised. We must not doubt that. However, God doesn't promise to give us everything that we ask. There are times in the life of an obedient follower of Jesus when he or she asks something from God and God does not say yes to their request. We bring a certain request before the Lord, asking in sincere faith that God will give it, asking something that to the best of our knowledge is according to His will, and nothing happens. Or maybe we bring a request before the Lord, believing God's promises, asking something according to His will, and God answers by doing the complete opposite. God actually says, no. Have you been there? Does that bother you? I think in a way, it makes sense that it should. And what kind of emotions begin arising in your heart? What kind of thoughts begin going through your minds? You start saying, God, what are you doing? I don't understand. You promised I would receive. Why are you saying no? Can I even trust you? Can I depend upon you? Do you even care about my situation? Have you had those thoughts? Do you feel like you've been burned by God in the past? Do you feel like God has dismissed your situation as unimportant? Do you feel like God doesn't care about the request that you have asked of Him? And that may be what we feel like when our requests are not answered the way we desire or expect. The question is our view of God and of His promises right, regardless how we feel? Do we have a right view of who God is? Do we have a right view of what God has promised? Do we have a right view of what God has accomplished on our behalf already? Because let's just face it, let's be real, our feelings are not trustworthy. Our feelings are like a leaf on the wind, unpredictable, undependable, being blown this way and that. But God and His Word is completely trustworthy. God is a God of truth. God is a God without iniquity. God is just and God is right. So having a right view of who God is and believing God's promises and holding in suspicion our own feelings, what do we do when God says no? How do we deal with God saying no to our very earnest, faith-filled, believing petitions? Well, first of all, when we consider this question, we have to realize something that we might be confused about. First of all, what looks like a no may not actually be a no. For instance, there might be something in the way of God's yes. What's something that might be in the way of God's yes? One of it might be unrepentant sin in our lives. And we see many verses here. A common one is Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I keep unrepentant sin in my heart, God will not hear. Psalm 59. Verses 1 through 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that He cannot save, nor His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. He can save. He does hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear. So maybe there's unrepentant sin in the way of God's yes. You need to bring that to God because it's going to feel like a no until you do. Secondly, perhaps you may be secretly doubting that God will say yes. You see, in James 1, verses 5 through 6, James writes, if any of you lacks wisdom in particular, but I think you can expand this to anything that is pleasing to the Lord, that is God's will. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So friends, if you pray to God and you don't believe that he will answer, he's not going to. Plain and simple. But thirdly here, another reason why a no may feel like a no, but it's actually not a no. You may have ungodly motives for asking. All right, James goes on to write in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss. You ask so that you might spend it on your passions, your pleasures. In other words, you're not asking because it pleases God. You're not asking because it's God's will for you to have it. You're asking because you want it for selfish reasons. Guess what? God is not going to answer your selfish desires. So there might be something hindering God's yes. And that's why it might feel like a no, even if it's not. But secondly here, God might have a different timetable for his yes. You see this in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Jesus speaks a parable to his disciples that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. Here's what he goes on to say. He says, there was a certain city, and in the city was a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get me justice from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Right? So you have this picture of this widow coming back to him again and again, saying, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. It gets tiring after a while. And so he says, fine, I'll give you justice. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Consider what the judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Just because you pray once doesn't mean God will answer immediately. Sometimes it is beneficial for God's people in a variety of ways to continue coming to God until the time is right. Because there's a time in the mind of God for your request to be answered. It just might not be ours. There are times when God's answer feels like a no, when it's actually not. It may just be that God wishes for us to persevere in prayer until the time is right for him to answer yes. So let's not shortchange God by being impatient. Let's not demonstrate unbelief because we don't want to wait for God's timetable. God knows what we need, and he knows when we need it. So just because something feels like a no, let's not automatically assume that it is. But there are times, and this is probably where we struggle the most, where life is most difficult to grapple with. There are times when what looks like a no may in fact be a no. For instance, When you pray that the Lord would give you that open position at work and someone else gets the job, that's God saying no. When you have your heart set on marrying that special someone and you pray that God would turn their heart toward you, but he or she marries another, that's God saying no. When you pray to the Lord that your family member would recover from a serious illness, but instead they die, that's God saying no. Has happened down in New Orleans and other places down south recently when a tornado or a hurricane is bearing down on your neighborhood and you ask the Lord to preserve your home, and when it's all over, your house is ruined. That's God saying no, isn't it? You can't dress it up any other way. Well, it's kind of a yes, but no, it's no. Sometimes there might be a specific reason that God says no. And God in his grace sometimes chooses to reveal that reason to us. We saw such a reason in the text we looked at earlier this morning in 2 Corinthians 12. Remember Paul's talking about this man who saw paradise, was taken up to the third heaven. Clearly the text is referring to himself. That he was lifted up. He saw things that he could not speak to people about. After the glories of heaven were revealed to Paul by the Lord, Paul goes on to write in verse 7 about God's no in his own life. Remember what that no was? He calls it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul comes to the Lord and asks three times, God, take this away from me. Take this away from me. Take this away from me. What does God say? No, Paul. But God is gracious enough to give him a reason. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It may be that God will clearly show you some of the reason as to why your prayer isn't being answered, or why it's being answered no. When God gave the reason for saying no to Paul's pleading, Paul was actually able to embrace God's answer with joy. God says that my strength is nothing. God says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. Guess what Paul's response is? That's it? That's the reason? Then most gladly I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Because now I see that when I'm weak, I'm strong. So we can actually rejoice through God's reason. And thank God when he gives us the reason. Sometimes God blesses us by revealing to us some of the reasons he answers no. Sometimes God says no to your request for God to heal your brother because through his death, your sister will come to see that she needs a savior. Sometimes God says no to your request for someone to be your spouse because God has someone better suited for his plans for your life. Sometimes you see that in retrospect. God, now I know why you said no. You had something else in store for me, something better. Sometimes God graciously lets us see the reason, or at least a part of the reason, of why he says no to our requests. But sometimes God says no, and we just don't know why. It doesn't make sense to us. We cannot comprehend the purpose for it. We've begged and pleaded with the Lord that he provides something we need for a certain time in life. I need this now. I need this by this weekend. If I don't get this now, I don't know what I'm going to do. We beg and plead that God would heal someone who is critically sick. God, heal them now, because they're going to die. We plead and beg that he stop something horrible from happening. Lord, this tornado is bearing down. Lord, this military force is marching into Ukraine. Stop them now before people die. And God just says no. And that's all he says. Because those things happen. What we pleaded with God to provide, God didn't provide. What we begged God, who we begged God to heal, God didn't heal. What we urged God to stop, God didn't stop. And we can think of no reason. We can discover no explanation. Just no. Not no because, not no followed by a comma, just plain old unsatisfying no. How do you handle that? Because I'm sure many of us have heard that through life situations. How do you respond when God just says no? Ultimately, there's only one of two ways that we can respond. One way that you can respond is to call into question what the Bible says about God. You can actually respond by doubting God. There are three ways that you often might doubt God. You call into question who God is. You might respond by doubting God's sovereignty. When God just says no, you begin to question in your heart whether or not God is in control. God, didn't you see what was happening? Didn't you realize what was going on? God, why didn't you do something about it? Or maybe, God, you really don't have the ability to do anything about it. Maybe we're basically on our own and you're just watching from the sidelines. Maybe, God, you don't know everything that's going on and we just have to take matters into our own hands. Maybe, God, you're not sovereign. Maybe you respond by doubting God's goodness. God, if you were so good, why did you let that evil person do all those terrible things? If you were a good God, then why Adolf Hitler? Why Joseph Stalin? Why Kim Jong-un and Vladimir Putin? How could you be good and let these kinds of men carry out such atrocities? How could you let that person do such and such to that child and get away with it? God, maybe you're not really good. You also might respond by doubting God's love. God, if you really loved my mom, you would have healed her of her cancer. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have let my son be born with all those problems. God, if you really loved me, you wouldn't have let my company go under. God, if you really loved me, you would have given me my heart's greatest desire when I wanted it. Apparently, God, you are not really a loving God. So when God just says no, maybe you respond by doubting him, and many people do. Now you might compare what the Bible says about God with your personal experiences in life, and you decide not to believe what God says about himself. Many people, people who have even grown up in the church or have at least dabbled in religion for a while, they take a look at what the Bible says about God, and they take a look about their own individual interpretation of their experience in life, and they conclude that their own interpretation is the more trustworthy of the two. And they dismiss God. They become embittered against God. So one option when God says no is to doubt God, to question who he is, his sovereignty, his goodness, his love. Many people do that. Many Christians turn from God because of a no in their life that they cannot reconcile with God. But there is another option, isn't there? There is another way for you to respond when God just says no. And that is to trust God as God. You can respond by believing that God being God is sovereign, that He is in complete control over your situation. He is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise, all-powerful. So if God says no, realize who it is who is saying no. This isn't your mom and dad saying no. This isn't one of your siblings or your friends saying no. This is the God of the universe saying no. This is the God who spoke a word and the world sprang into existence. And this is a truth that Job forgot as he wrestled with why God brought him to experience such dark circumstances in his life. Now, you're probably familiar with the terrible things that happened to Job. You probably recall the terrible things. The Lord permits Satan to take away Job's possessions. The Lord permits Satan to take away Job's children. The Lord even permits Satan to take away Job's health. What is so encouraging to us is that it's possible to respond to such tragedies in a way that's right. Because when Job's possessions and children were taken away, notice how Job responded. In Job chapter 1, Job responds, he arises, he tears his robe, shaves his head, and he falls to the ground and worships. And he says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. So friends, we know it's possible to respond rightly when God does this kind of thing. When God says no to some of our requests. When Job's health was taken away, again, Job responds in a way that is right. Even when his wife comes along and says to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die! But what does he say to her? He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? In this also, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, many of us, that's all we hear about Job in Sunday school. When you were growing up as children, it's like, all right, and you lived happily ever after, right? There's a whole lot more that happens after that. That's not the end of Job's story, far from it. Because life, you see how Job agonizes and wrestles with the why of it all. We see him respond rightly in the moment, but the why is something he gets hung up about. Some of the comments he makes as you continue reading through the book of Job are not what you would say if life was all sunshine and roses after that. Because what does he say? He says, why did I not die at birth? Why am I still alive? Why, God, have you made me your target? Why do you contend with me? Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Why is all this happening to me, God? And do you know how God responds to Job? Does God explain himself to Job about why he permitted Job to experience such tragedies? Well, Job, you know, I was talking with Satan here, and we had this little wager going on. And is that what he said to Job? How does God respond? We don't see this all the way until chapter 39. This is what God says to Job in response. It says, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge. In other words, who are you to question me? What knowledge have you to question my purposes? Prepare yourself like a man, Job. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And here's where God gets the big guns out. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, when thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it, when I set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, here your proud waves must stop. Have you, Job, commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? That it might take hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. Verse 16, have you entered the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where is the place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Do you know it, Job, because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? And this is just the beginning. God goes on and on and on like this for four entire chapters. And at the end of it all, what does Job say? See, in chapter 42, Job answers the Lord and says, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And you said, God, quoting here in verse 3, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me that I did not know. He quotes God saying, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself. You've showed me who you really are, God. I'm nothing. I am nothing compared to you. I despise myself and I repent of my audacity in dust and ashes. Who am I to talk to you in this way, God? Who am I to say why? Who am I to expect an explanation from you, God? I am nothing. I am a nobody compared to you. My friend, when God says no and you don't know why, let God be God. He's very good at it. How can we possibly begin to know the immensity of all that God knows? How can we even begin to fathom that God knows the end from the beginning and all that's in between? How can we question the sovereignty or the goodness or the love of God when all that we humans can comprehend about these things amounts to a drop of water in the ocean? Yet God in his unlimited sovereignty, God in his immeasurable goodness, God in his unfathomable love has condescended to make himself knowable to you and me. And he makes himself knowable through his word. And God makes his purposes knowable through his word.
He has not left us in the dark about what he intends to do in this world. God's word actually tells us that God has an incredible eternal plan in which he calls you and me to have a part. And it is in this incredible eternal plan that God offers us his greatest yes. When God says no to our requests, we may not understand why, and it's okay. Because we know we can trust God because of his greatest yes. So friends, what is God's greatest yes? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "As God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, Jesus Christ was not yes and no, but in Jesus was yes. For all the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us." My friend, there are times that God may tell you no. God may tell you no when you plead for him to heal your loved one. God may tell you no when you ask him to help you to get out of a difficult situation. God may tell you no, and you may never understand the reason why. But when the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, when God demonstrated his own love towards sinners like us by Christ dying for us, and when God offers his own Son as the perfectly righteous substitute for people who do not deserve it, my friend, does that sound like a no to you? Does it sound like a no when God promises to save all who call upon the name of his Son? Does it sound like a no when God promises eternal life to all who believe in the Son? Does it sound like a no when God promises entrance into his kingdom for those who give their life to follow his Son? I don't know about you, but that sounds an awful lot like a yes to me. In fact, that yes, the yes of Jesus Christ and what he provides for each one of you and me, that yes makes all the no's that you and I have experienced seem pretty insignificant by comparison. My friend, Jesus Christ is God's greatest yes. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, then God has given this yes to you. And any no that we receive from God find their proper place in light of this yes. Because if you can trust God's greatest yes, then you can trust God when he says no. Because all of God's promises to you are yes in Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? Let's go to the Lord in prayer.